Thank you for joining us as we discover nothing but the truth with David Johnston.
We're in Psalm 15. Here we go. Now, put my own title on it after reading the psalm through. This has to do with the compatibilities with God that make for our lasting relationship with Him. Now, before we actually start into the psalm, I want you to take a look at this verse from Amos 3:3, which says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, this is a fundamental principle, that if people are going to walk together, they have to kind of be in agreement, both on direction and getting along while they're on that track, right? How can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, I want to just point out a principle here, that when people are compatible, they can walk together. It is compatibility, two people compatible, which enables them to walk together. All right? But now I want to do a little switch on you and let you see something else. Compatibility enables people to walk together. Remember, birds of a feather flock together. That's sort of the adage behind this, that compatibility enables people to walk together. Now, what happens if you walk together with somebody for very long and you're not compatible? The danger, or the blessing, depending how you look at it, is that you'll become compatible. In other words, compatible people can walk together, but if you walk with somebody that's not compatible, ultimately, one side or the other is going to change to make for compatibility. That is why the Scriptures teaches us to be selective about our friendships. Make no friendship with an angry man. Let me give you a paraphrase. Make no friendship with an angry man because you will learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. Make no friendship with an angry man, lest thou learn his ways. So we have to be careful that we don't start walking with people that are incompatible with us on major issues, because it will tend to make us adjust to them, and there's risk in that. Do you follow what I'm saying now? So compatibility is required to walk together. Now, one of the amazing things here about God is that God is interested in us being able to walk with Him forever. I mean, can you imagine that? A lasting relationship. And that's what this psalm is about. So let's take a look at it. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who is there that can come into relationship with you and stay there? Can that word dwell has to do with a continuum going on for a long time. It has to do with developing and having a long-term relationship with God. And what this psalm is going to teach us is that here are the character compatibilities that are necessary for us to walk with God. Okay? So everybody understand this is the background. Now, by the way, very interesting. This psalm is a parallel from Isaiah chapter 33, verse 15, 16, and 17, which are longer verses, and they're almost the same length as Psalm 15, but it is a parallel passage. The same principles are embodied and embedded in that Isaiah passage. So it's about how to have a lasting relationship with God. So what are the essential compatibilities that we must have with God in order to stay in this long-term, everlasting relationship with Him? That's what this psalm is about. So here it goes. Remember the question, who shall ascend into that holy hill? That's the question. Who shall dwell in thy tabernacle? Okay, number one, we're going to learn, this is a title that should be in your notes, in this first group there, the compatibilities with God require how we walk, how we work, and how we speak. We need to walk, work, and speak properly to be compatible with God. So let's look at the scripture. The first one, Let's look at the scripture first, then we'll go back to each one of these. He that, who's going to dwell? Who's going to ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who's going to dwell? He that walketh uprightly, and he that worketh righteousness, and he that speaketh the truth in his heart. So let's just take a look at these. Number one, he that walketh uprightly. Compatibility with God, for God is upright in all his ways. In fact, I want you to take a look at a couple of scriptures that have to do with being upright. We sang this a moment ago. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. To be compatible, to get along with God, I must be upright in my walk. And there's some interesting insights about upright. He that walketh uprightly, the scripture says, walketh surely. That means confidently. I mean, nothing's going to trick him. Nothing's going to knock him down. He walks solid. His feet are on the ground. He is steadfast, unmovable, unshakable. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. The best way to live in confidence in this life is to walk uprightly. Because what happens if we don't walk uprightly? The wicked flee when no man's even pursuing, right? So walking uprightly is the first qualification. And then the scripture says, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. Isn't that something? Shall be saved. But he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. And so the first thing, compatibility with God, has to do with walking uprightly. The second one is he that worketh righteousness. Pardon me. Blessed are they that keep judgment. And he that doeth righteousness. Now look at this. At all times. Compatibility with God means we walk uprightly and we do what is right all the time. Do what's righteous. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. That's the big step here. To walk with God, we need to be doers of what is right. Now, here's the catch. A person can do right in half of the endeavors of life. But this requires to be right. You know, a broken clock is right twice a day. You know what I'm saying? So it's not enough to be right once in a while. We must be committed to do what is right at all times. So compatibility with God, essential, is that, number one, we walk uprightly. And number two, that we work righteousness. And number three is that we speak the truth in the hearts. Now, we're going to come, we could come to more about speaking the truth in a moment. But I want you to notice this particular phrase. Speaketh the truth in his heart. Now, a person can speak the truth from his head. A person can speak the truth from an academic, I know what the truth is, so I'm saying it. But what God's looking for is people that have truth in the heart. And so they speak in the heart their truth. Now, what is that? It means that when you talk to yourself, when you commune with your own heart, you're always telling yourself the truth at the heart level. Well, why should it be important to be at the heart level? And here's the reason. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, there's no doubt about it that a person can have a covert intention, they can have a secondary motive, and they can say things because it's expedient or it's politically correct or whatever reason. We can select our reactions and responses to people. But what God's looking for is people that not just walk uprightly and do what's right, but that have the truth in the heart, so when they do speak, the truth comes out here because the truth is in the heart. So that's what God is like. He doesn't just make up truth, doesn't just make up ideas. He speaks from his heart, and he wants us to be compatible. So in this first group, three things. Who shall ascend in the, who shall dwell in this holy temple? He that hath, you know what I did? What's the first one again? The walk upright. I've got another verse coming up. And that's what I was thinking of. He that walks uprightly. All right. And then he that worketh righteousness and he that speaketh the truth in his heart. Now, in your notes, we go to a new category in this psalm. To be compatible with God requires, is necessary that we know how to treat others. First one, as we know how to walk and work and speak. In this group, it has to do with how do we treat others. So let's take a look at what it means to be compatible with God. Here's the whole scripture, and then we'll go through it line by line. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth his own hurt and changeth not. So they're all embedded here. Now what we're going to do is take these verses and break them down. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. Now, there are 12 condemned misuses of the tongue in Scripture. So, I don't know where in your notes, find a little spot here. And I'm just going to take you through the 12 things. Because remember, this one is about he that backbiteth not with his tongue. We're going to come to that one in detail. But here we go. The 12 condemned misuses of the tongue. Number one, gossiping. Sound in Deuteronomy chapter 22, 13 to 19. I'm not going to go through all the verses. It would be here at midnight. But gossiping is the first one that's mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. The second one is tale bearing. And we have Proverbs 11, 13, Leviticus 19, 16. Gossiping, tale bearing, false witnessing. Everybody knows that scripture. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Exodus 20, 16. Again, it's repeated three chapters later in the seventh verse of chapter 23. So, gossiping, tale bearing, false witnessing, whisperings. We are warned about that in Romans chapter 1, verse 29. And then slandering is the use of the tongue to attack the character of another person. And then false accusations, making up stories about people that may not be entirely true or may not be true at all. So here we have the first six. Gossiping, tale-bearing, false witnessing, whispering, slandering, and false accusation. And then vain talking is returned, is rather explained to us in Titus 1:10. In fact, it says their mouths must be stopped. It's that bad, vain talking. And then defaming, to attack the character of another person, spread rumor about them and talk evil of them. And then tattling in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. And then the lying, and there's lots of verses on that, but I just pulled out a few. In fact, all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire, which is one of the 12 condemned misuses of the tongue, to telling of lies. And then deceiving, using the tongue to trick other people, to deceive, deception. And then lastly is the one that we come to tonight, backbiting. So these are the 12 ways in which the tongue can be misused according to the scriptures. And the scripture says that if we're going to be compatible with God, how we treat others is a requirement, and the one thing we are not to do is to backbite with the tongue. The second thing, he that doeth no evil to his neighbor. We cannot be compatible with God if we do something evil against anyone around us. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. We cannot be doers of evil and be compatible with God. So you understand the implications of this. How can two walk together except to be agreed? And so these are the character issues outlined for us in this psalm, which are required to ascend into the hill of the Lord and to dwell in this temple. We need to have this compatibility with God. And we don't. Now watch the rest of this verse. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. For he that doeth good is of God. But he that doeth evil hasn't got any idea about God at all. So how we treat others directly affects whether we are compatible with God. Now, it would be a marvelous opportunity for any speaker at this point in time, or teacher, or explainer of truth, to start talking about how God treats us. Do you know the scripture says that he is kind even unto the unthankful? Like, he is good to all men everywhere. God is good all the time. All the time. God is good and the devil's bad. Don't let anybody confuse you about that. God is always good. And so that's important. He says, hey, I want you to live with me forever. But here's where we have to be in agreement. We don't do evil to anybody. We only do that which is good. And then he that taketh not up a reproach against his neighbor. Now, a reproach is someone who tries to shame. In fact, I think I put this in here. Yeah. Reproach me to shame or to disgrace or to put down. Compatible with God and how we treat others, really essential, that we don't try to put other people down. We don't mock them. We don't try to shame them. In fact, even if they've sinned, we don't go around broadcasting their sins to everybody. Because he that loveth covers the sin. And so he that taketh not a reproach against his neighbor. Number four in the same category. Now this is interesting. A person in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. This means we must be able to call what's wrong, wrong, and what's evil, evil, without compromise. Now, we don't do it maliciously. We don't do it in anger and wrath and judgment and all riled up about it. But God does this. He lets people who are vile, who are doing evil things, know that they're in big trouble. And so compatibility with God, character-wise, requires that we don't justify people who do evil. Now, this is going on big time. Because people justify evildoers usually because they have a hidden agenda. They're going to get something out of the deal. And so they're willing to compromise. Truth knows no compromise. Woe unto them which justify the wicked because they want to get something out of it. There's a reward. And so they're willing to cover their eyes, overlook, not speak up, not speak out against a vile person. And so God says, hey, that's, isn't it something that in these Americas, the church has become so silenced against the evils in our culture? The voices are not being lifted up in the magnitude in which we should. Can you imagine what would happen? You see, this is where the salt has lost its savor. This is where it's not working anymore because we have shut up and we have shut down and we have compromised. And when stuff's vile that's going on, we don't speak out against it. So how we treat others how in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. Look back to this verse now. Woe to them which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. So it's a two-edged sword here. It's where we don't speak out against the evil and we won't defend the righteous. Now, let me see if I can bring this closer to home. In a family context, in a marriage, especially as a husband, my task is to love my wife, watch out for my wife, guard, protect her. And when someone speaks against her, something that's not true, I have to go into action. Because God does that. He is a defender of the poor. He is a defender of the uneducated. He is the defender of the helpless. He is a defender of the wicked and of the righteous. He's a defender. He doesn't want anybody to take the righteousness away from someone who is righteous. So I can't let that happen to my children. I can't let it happen to my wife. I can't let it happen. Don't anybody come to me and tell me about people in this congregation, about them being unrighteous or doing something terribly wrong. They better have gone to you first. They better have crossed their T's and dotted their I's, and they must have really good evidence, because there's something wrong if I should allow people to condemn you. You followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you who walk with God, to take away your righteousness from the righteous is as evil as not condemning those who speak evil and do evil. So, and then this is a big one. Those that can ascend into the hill of the Lord and those that can dwell in his holy temple are those who honor others who fear the Lord. Now, this is a really big issue. There are a lot of character qualities we should admire in people. But as you know, as you have studied the fear of the Lord, and there are hundreds of verses about the fear of God in the Bible, that this is a fundamental. It is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord in other places is to hate evil. This is a core issue. And so God honors those who fear him. And he wants those of us who walk with him to honor those who fear him as well. So let's take a look at a verse. He that ruleth over man must be just, ruling in the fear of the Lord. And when you find somebody, a leader, who has the fear of the Lord, they are to be honored. God honors those who fear him. And he wants us to be compatible with him. And that means that we honor those also who fear the Lord. And then, this is one that my father drilled into me even before I was a Christian. I don't know how many times, dozens of times, my father would quote this scripture. He that swears to his own hurt, but doesn't change. In other words, we give our word on something, and then after we've given our word, we find out it's more expensive, it's more of a problem, it's more inconvenient than I thought it was when I gave my word. At that point in time, my character is under question. It's on trial. If I give my word to somebody about some matter and then find out that, you know, I thought it was only going to cost me $50, but it turns into $250, what do I do? Do I try to get out of the commitment I made, undo what I said, or do I keep my word even though it hurts me to do it? We are talking here about core stuff. God fully intends to entrust you and I with amazing, amazing things in the next life. Here's what he says. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. You did get here, so, whoa, this is what I've prepared for. This is going to be your new mission. So it is important to God, who is intending with all of his heart to give eternal life to people and bring them into a lasting, long-term relationship with him. But can you imagine what would happen in the heavenlies if we gave our word to do something and didn't do it? We would have anarchy in a universal level. And so God puts this as one of the criterias of compatibility. He that swears his own hurt and changes not. Now, this has to do with marriage. Stood at the altar and you said, I take this woman to be my lawful wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, keep myself only to her as long as you're supposed to live, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor. Whoa. And then something happens, anywhere from a medical problem. Oh, and now I've got a wife or a husband who's got this, quote, handicap. So what happens to the marriage vows then? Or for better or for worse, and it's not turning out as financially well as you thought it should be, or whatever isn't working as good as you thought this marriage should be. What are you going to do? Do we keep our word? Are we promise keepers? Are we oath keepers? Does our word matter? Now, this is something we have learned of God, that he doesn't lie. Never. That he enters into agreements and covenant and he doesn't ever back out, even at the cost. So he's looking for people now who give their word, but even after giving their word, if they discover it's more costly, more inconvenient, more disturbing, more distressing, they keep their word anyhow. Almost a lost thing in our culture, isn't it? Watch here now. Because this is talking about swearing. It says, so help me God, I swear I will. But we learn in the New Testament now not to swear at all. We don't take oaths like that. In fact, if a Christian goes to court in America, you do not have to raise your hand and put your hand on the Bible like everybody else does if you don't want to. You can say, my word is my bond, and I don't swear. I don't take oaths. And the reason that precedent is set in the court system, little known by most of the population, is because our founding fathers realized that that nobody should be forced to swear. They should tell the truth. Watch this now. Swear not at all, the scripture says, but let your communication be yes, yes, or no, no. And then the scripture says, whatsoever is more than your yes or your no, I will or I won't, comes from evil. Because people want to make somebody believe, and so they put the swear part in there as a way of making them think they're telling the truth. But in actuality, God gives his word, and he watches over his word to perform it. He's looking for people in relationship with him that walk together with him forever in this wonderful relationship that the offer of which is unsurpassed in all of human history by anybody or anything else. Imagine, to walk with God forever means I have to be in agreement with him or it's not going to work. And so he's looking for those who, when they give their word, And they say, yeah, I will or I won't. Hell can freeze over. Nothing else matters. I keep my word. So, this has to do with how we treat others. And then the last category is how we use money. It's interesting to me that God is interested in money. And how we earn it, how we manage it, how we spend it, how we invest it. And so, to be compatible with God, it has to do with how we walk, how we work, and how we speak, right? It has to do with how we treat others. And now in this psalm, it tells us how we use our money is an important ingredient about walking with God. So let's take a look at it. Here's what the scripture says, then we'll come back and go phrase by phrase. He that put not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. So here's what God is looking for. People who do not put out their money to usury. He's looking for people. Now, let's take a look at another scripture. And let me give you the right analysis on this. That is, it's talking about extracting from people more usury, more interest for the use of your money than is proper. It's about loan sharking, which is what most credit card companies do. You can end up paying 23%. Can you imagine that? I've heard of credit cards that go up to 27% interest. Something wrong with that picture. And God's saying, hey, compatibility means using your money and helping others and only and always in a just way. Look at the scripture. He that by usury, that is, extracting more interest for the use of your money than is legitimate. He that by usury and unjust gain to increase his substance. Look at what will happen to him. He shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. The ability to take advantage of people financially is all around us. Most of your get-rich-quick schemes that are advertised are an attempt. Somebody is going to be taken advantage of. We have lost fairness in the marketplace. There ought to be an equitable relationship. In other words, for goods and services, the funds ought to be balanced and equal and fair and not exorbitant, because God does not want us to earn money by taking advantage of any other person. You know, why would God feel that way? Why doesn't God want me to take advantage, financial advantage of somebody? Because he loves that other somebody. So walking in compatibility with God means treating people the way God would treat those people. Not trying to sucker them into a deal that will line your pockets. And so God is interested in the use of money. And no loan sharking, no unfair taking advantage of people who don't have the financial means that we do. And then it says, he that taketh not reward against the innocent. This has really simply to do with taking bribes. He that takes not a reward against the innocent. Um, I'm not sure that I could give you at the moment, on the spur of the moment here, the difference between a proper commission, finder's fee, if you please, versus the taking of a bribe. I suspect strongly, though, that God watches over this really closely. Because how we treat people financially is indicative of our character. And He has a special heart for those who have less money than others, the poor. In fact, the scripture says, "He that giveth to the poor lends to the Lord." God is always watching out for the poor. Now, don't get the poor and the slothful mixed up. We better not be given to the slothful. All you do is then increase their slothfulness. We're talking about people who are legitimately poor for legitimate reasons, not people who can't work because they are really sick or handicapped. We're talking about people who are poor for legitimate reasons. And God has a special compassion for them. He does not want those who walk with Him, i.e. you and I, to be taken advantage of those people. That has to do with the former one, which has to do with charging them more than they should have to pay for the use of money, for the use of property, because they are stuck. And so now that they're stuck, this is our chance to stick them further. And so God is really sensitive about how we treat people financially. Mending their hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But the psalmist David said, "But as for me, I'm going to walk in integrity." And so that's the opposite. So here are the three categories, then, if you please, tonight. And we've broken it down, 3 in the first category, 6 in the second, and 2 here in the third category. But remember, this whole preface is, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who's going to be in a lasting relationship with God? What character compatibilities must we have if we're really going to walk with God? And this psalm has come to tell us exactly what those are. 11 different ingredients. Now watch. Because the psalm ends with a proclamation. Because there are long-term benefits and results when we walk, work, speak, and when we follow this outline of compatibilities with God and the dealings with other people and how we handle our money. And so we get in an alignment with Him. And this is the promise He gives us. He that does these things shall never be moved. Now, God is presently now involved in observing everything I do. And if I do what He's able to bless, He blesses. And if I'm doing what He's not able to bless, He doesn't bless. But He's interested in a people that in this life will learn these long-term relationship issues with Him. And He says that even in this life, you will be stable. You don't have to worry about yourself. You don't have to worry about your children. You don't have to worry about your family. For he that does these things shall never, never be moved. What an amazing little psalm number 15 is. An outline to us on the essential ingredients of compatibility with God that make it possible for us to live with Him in harmony, to walk with him. Because how can two walk together except they be agreed?
When you look in the mirror, what do you see? David L. Johnston's book, How You See Yourself, changes lives with a new perspective to live as God intended. Life can seem like looking in a distorted carnival mirror because we do not see ourselves accurately. We are hindered by iniquity. How You See Yourself by David L. Johnston gives you God's perspective for a sound mind and freedom from fear and regrets. Take action. Order today. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/C. That's nothingbutthetruth.org/SEE.